But I want you to turn to the book of Daniel, and I want you to see in chapter 4 that there are three specific verses that I want to call your attention to this morning in our study. We're just going to let, you know, we're going to let the Scripture speak. And by doing that, we'll be looking at all of these verses. But I want to begin in Daniel chapter 4 because there are three verses that I want to call your attention to in Daniel 4. As you know, many of you, on Wednesday nights in my class, I am studying the book of Daniel. It is a book of history, a book of prophecy, a fascinating volume of material. I really want to invite you right now, if you're not attending a Bible class right now on Wednesdays, that you, I'm going to be a little bit selfish. I'm going to ask you to come to my class, all right, on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. One of the things we're going to get to is Daniel 4 and three specific scriptures therein. The first one is verse 17 that Landon read just a couple of moments ago. I want you to notice and watch with me in these three verses about two words, most high. Most high. All right, you ready? You got your seatbelt on? This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the most high rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. I want you to track down to verse 25. Verse 25. As Daniel explains a second dream of this king, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times they shall pass over you, till you know that the, you ready for this? Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. All right, I want you to go down to verse 32. Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely humiliated by the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gives to him. Watch what he says in verse 32. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know. Watch this. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. You got to remember, this was hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago. Now, during that time, a lot of governments, a lot of kings, a lot of queens, a lot of princes, a lot of princesses, a lot of people in high positions of authority have ruled in particular territories, if you will, on down through history. And Daniel is trying to get Nebuchadnezzar to understand, as he will Darius and some others. And we have to learn this lesson from history, that of all the governments that have ever set, of all the armies that have ever marched, of all the navies that have ever sailed, that God is still the one who is on His throne. Can I get an amen? Amen. God's still the one. And we don't ever want to forget that principle and that fact today. Now, when you go to Romans chapter 13, Paul says to the church at Rome, you have a responsibility to a government that incidentally is God ordained. I want you to think about that with me today. Government, even if it is terrible, even if it is awful, even if it is bad, listen to this statement, is better than no government at all. Because when there is no government, there's anarchy. When there is no government, there is chaos. When there is no government, there is no order. When there is no government, there's no system in place to punish those who break the law. And so, if you were to look at, and we did this in class, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, Romans 13, 1 through 7, here's what we would learn out of those two passages. Here's what we learn. Number one, God says we need government. Number two, we are to constantly and always pray for those who occupy and hold those positions in government. Incidentally, when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to skip this one in Proverbs and come back to it. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy that we need to pray for those in positions of authority. Watch this. That we may be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. You see, Paul was just telling Timothy, man, we just want to go about our business. We just want to do our job. We want to be able to come home to our families. We want to be able to work in our gardens, all right? We want to be able to be law-abiding citizens. We just want to live a quiet and peaceable life. That's what we really want. And so what we need to do is pray for those people who occupy those positions. Now, having said that, let's go to Proverbs 29 verse 2. I think this will be a scripture that will resonate with us this morning in a lot of different ways. And even as we go back and look into our history books, as some of those who have sat in positions of government. All right, let me read this verse and tell me if this doesn't resonate just a little bit. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous, watch the terminology. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Can we say amen to that? Amen? See, we believe that. We know that that is a truthful statement. We know when wickedness gets in high places and it begins to penalize the Christian community or the Christian nation or those who want to do what they believe the Bible teaches them to do, tells them to do, would commission them to do, we groan at that. We grumble at that a little bit. We exercise our right to complain about that a little bit. Now, I want to tell you something that you cannot do. If you don't participate in the process, you can't complain about the results. Now think about that for a minute. I know people that grumble and tell me, I don't like this. Did you vote? Well, no, I didn't vote. Then shut up. Oh, excuse me, we got children here. I'm sorry. Then don't complain about it. Don't complain about it. See, you got to participate. You got to be in the process because you are choosing something that God has ordained. That makes sense? All right, look at Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, that's really the same terminology we find in Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, when the righteous are in authority, the people can rejoice in that. I'm really impressed with the end of the Bible. And I want to take you to a people who are being persecuted more than any people have ever lived. It's the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15. And as you get to this part of the equation in Revelation, we are learning about the oppression that Christians were feeling under the dictatorship of Nero, as Rome was facing an onslaught of persecution against Christians. And I think this is an encouraging verse for us. 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever." We might have a president in the United States. They might have a queen in England. They might have whomever in the Middle East governing their countries. But we've got God. We've got Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit. And it does, the rank doesn't get any higher than that. All right? Having said that, let me show you this morning. Our real citizenship is something that we need to learn. And I want to take it from these three verses. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness." We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Because when you talk about creation, you got to talk about light and darkness. But we've been translated from darkness into, watch the terminology, we've been conveyed or translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the church. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, he also talks about that We pass through here as pilgrims and citizens, but we're members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Does that make it any more special? Yes. But if I were going to have you remember anything about the message today, it's Philippians chapter 3 through 17 through chapter 4 verse 1. So I'm going to take my time and turn over there, and I'm going to give you a chance to turn over there, because I want you to see, for the Christian, for the child of God, for the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, for the one who's been born again, for the person who's been immersed, for the one who's reached the blood of Jesus, for a person who's a member of the church, this is really the sum and substance of what we need to be thinking about in our lives, even more so than the God-ordained government and what's going to take place in the next 48 to 72 hours. All right, you with me? It's Philippians 3, starting in verse 17, down through chapter 4, verse 1. All right, follow along closely as we read these words, because Paul is speaking to brethren. He's speaking to those who've been born again. Listen to what he says. Join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Watch this. Who set their mind on earthly things. Watch the transition that's going to take place in 20. Our brethren, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what's going to happen when that happens. 21. This is some good news. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Watch verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, because I just wrote these things in 17 through 21, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Now, having mentioned those two things, I want you to see the importance of this next slide. I want you to see a little bit about the real enemy today that we're facing. Here it is. I want you to look at that. I want you to think about that for a minute. The enemy. It's not really government. That's not the enemy. The enemy's wickedness. Now, I want to tell you what happens. This is what happens. Satan uses government that's not godly and not righteous to produce evil. Now, this might be the most important slide that you'll see all day long. I don't consider government the enemy. Not at all. It's God ordained. The enemy we're facing, folks, is wickedness. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, go back and read Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. It says that the earth was so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy it by water. Everything. And that's why Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their three wives worked and labored and toiled, got inside the ark, got inside the boat, got inside the safety, and everybody else on the outside perished. Why? Because of wickedness. That's the real problem we're facing today. So don't walk out of here and say, man, the government is... It's wickedness. That's what we're facing as a nation, even as I speak today. Well, I'm not going to leave you without an answer, all right? I don't believe in bringing up a problem and not giving a solution. And so we're going to find a solution to the problem, all right? You ready for this? Here's the answer. Our problems are not political. Our problems are spiritual. So where would you find that? Ephesians 6:12. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities of wickedness in high places and all that. Read it in your Bibles back in Ephesians chapter 6, about 10 through 18 or 19. So our problems are not really political. They're spiritual. And before I go to this next slide, I promised somebody that the Sunday before the election, I would mention this verse. And so I'm not even going to mention it. I'm going to call your attention to it, but I don't have it on the screen. So you need your Bibles. And you'll need to take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. In 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, Solomon is dedicating the temple. to God. And it's God's second appearance to Solomon. And there's a lot of wisdom in this verse. As a matter of fact, we could have used our entire message on this one verse. And I want you to see what can happen in America if we would follow this verse. There would be a real, real revival in America. All right, here's the verse. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, that's the people of God, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and do what? Pray. And do what? Seek my face. And do what? Repent. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. And then will I forgive their sin. And then will I heal their land. You see, there's the antidote. There's the answer. You want the RX today? You want the prescription? You don't have to take it to Walgreens. You don't have to take it to CVS. You don't have to take it to any of those places. Man, you got to take it to heart. You got to take it to heart. We got to take it to heart. If my people, you see, it's incumbent upon us. We're the ones that determine whether America is going to be wonderful again in the future. We're the ones that determine that. Now watch this. The answer is Jesus Christ. You forgot to say amen. The answer is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. What did he say? He says, "For I determined not to know anything else." I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit. "For I determined that nothing else was important. For I determined that nothing else really mattered." What it says specifically is this: "I determined not to know anything among you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified." And I'm here to tell you, the answer to the problems we face in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our families, at work, at school, in our communities, wherever, the answer is Jesus. I need to get a dose of Jesus in my life. I need to get a dose of Jesus in my heart. I need to get a dose of Jesus teaching to follow as a pattern and a blueprint for my life. Grab your songbook. Is that simple enough? That's pretty simple, isn't it? I promise you, if somebody's in this room and they're 7 or 8 years old, ask them going home, "What did Brother Tom talk about today?" And if you were sitting by them and you were helping them to listen and get some points, I promise you, some of them can tell you some of the things that we talked about from this platform. I promise you, they can. That's how simple it was. This morning, we have a wonderful opportunity to make our congregation better. When I decide I'm going to be better. Individually. And so this morning, that opportunity is right in front of you. You want to have a better life? The answer is Jesus. There may be somebody here today who's ready to confess their faith and be baptized, immersed. There may be somebody today who says, "You know what? I've listened to what you said. And you know what? Maybe I'm not as good a citizen in the kingdom as I should be. And I ought to be. And I need to be a better example to the world of darkness out here, to these pagans out here who are looking for a role model by the name of Jesus Christ." Maybe we're just waiting for you to respond to this invitation and say, "I am thine, O Lord." Sean, let's stand and let's sing.